It's great to be with you guys tonight. No, the pastor is not wearing a fake beard. It's a different person. It's good to be here tonight, and I'm very grateful to Copse Chapel for all the support that I know that you guys give me in prayer in my role up in Yates. So I'm glad that I can be with you and sharing God's word with you this evening. Please turn back to John 17, the passage that we read earlier. It's on page 903. If you're using the church Bibles. Next weekend is going to be Easter, we remember, as we know, we remember Jesus' death and resurrection at that time. And this is an incident that occurred not very long before Jesus' death, just a few hours. This passage is Jesus praying to his Father. An amazing thing to think of happening. God praying to God. It's the very end of his ministry on earth. He's eaten supper with his disciples, the Last Supper, and he's only hours away from dying. And in this passage, he prays for lots of different things. It's a very thorough chapter, and there's lots of different angles that we could look at it. And one sermon is not going to do this passage justice. But we will pick up on one theme in what Jesus prays for. We'll pick up on the theme of how Jesus sees us as Christians. What in Jesus' mind it means for us to be followers of Jesus. He prays a lot for his disciples, not only for the disciples who were around at that time, but as he clarifies in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is a prayer that at its heart is about people who believe in Jesus. Which in itself is amazing. Jesus, while he was on earth, prayed for you and me. Pray for us if we trust in Jesus. How awesome is that? So let's think about what Jesus says about Christians in his prayer. What Jesus' prayer can tell us about what it means to be a Christian. A lot of the prayer is dedicated to this. And so we're going to learn a few different things. Four different things that it means to be a Christian. Looking at Jesus' prayer here. Firstly, then, to be a Christian is to know God. To be a Christian is to know God. It's the age-old question. Can God be known? If he can, then how? People have always searched. Do you know God? You here this evening. Have you found the answer to that age-old question? This passage highlights how important it is to know God. In verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It highlights the importance of knowing God. That it highlights that there is only one true God. It's important to know the true God because there is only one. And this shouldn't really be a revolutionary point or a revolutionary thing to say. But in our days, I feel it is, in many contexts. It would be considered offensive to say that there is only one true God. The pluralists are wrong. People would have us believe that we can tolerate different views and treat it as though nothing is correct. But there is truth. Truth is important. There can only be one God. There is only one God. So if there's only one, we need to know what he's like. We need to know who he is. He must be someone. He must have a personality. He must have things that are unique to himself. There are things that we can say about God which are true, and there are things that we can say about God which are false. And so it's important to know God because there's only one God. It's important to know God, looking at the same verse there, because he sent someone to us. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does it mean if he sent someone to us? If the one true God has sent a person to earth, it means that he wants us to know something. He must have sent him to do something. He's come with a message. God wants us to know him. God could be far away and unreachable, and he could leave us in the dark and not care about us. But he's not done that. The fact that he sent Jesus Christ shows that he wants us to know about him. And so it's important that we do know about him. It's important that we know God because he wants us to. There's only one true God. And that one true God wants us to know him. Also, it's important to know God because to know him is eternal life. That's the point that the verse makes. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Everybody wants to live forever. Nobody wants to die. I'm quite young. Some of you are much older than me. And some of you have much more clearly in your sights the truth of your own mortality. It's the one in one statistic that humans die 100% of the time. But Jesus tells us here, there is eternal life. Eternal life is a reality. It's a thing that a person can have. And it's a thing that a person can have by knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So some important reasons to know God. He's real. There's only one true real God. He sent someone. He wants us to know him. To know him is eternal life. You know, people all over the world are just desperate to know God. They often go about it all wrong. And so you have all sorts of different faiths and beliefs and religions. You have people trying all kinds of things. Maybe they're practicing yoga and they're sitting on beds of nails. And they're hanging themselves from spikes, and they think that that'll help them to know God. Or maybe they're doing their prayers 5 times a day, and they're fasting for a month at the right time of the year, because they think that maybe by doing this, they'll get to know God. Or maybe they spend their time thinking about the realities of the universe, exploring what we can learn about things through science. They think that maybe in this way, we can find out something about the nature of things. Maybe this way we can learn about God. It's clear that the desire is there. People all over the world are trying to know God. It's what we were made to do. What separates human beings from animals? It's our ability to know. We've got a mind. Animals don't have minds like we do. And so if we're different from the animals in that we've got minds, we have to ask the question, why did God give us this unique ability to know things? Why did God make us capable of knowing? It's because our purpose is to know something. More accurately, our purpose is to know someone. God made us to know him. That's why we're able to know. We can glorify God in a way that no other aspect of creation can. All creation was made to glorify God in one way or another. But we are able to know God. No other part of creation can know God like human beings can. In that particular way, nothing else can glorify God like we can. So how do we do that then? We thought about the importance of knowing God. How can we know God? Well, the answer is right here in the passage. In verse 6, this is what Jesus says about his mission while he was on earth. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. We know God through Jesus. Here's a very practical application of a doctrine that we might think is abstract and complicated. How often do we talk about the Trinity? People don't like to talk about the Trinity. We think it's somewhere out there and not worth thinking about. The truth of the Trinity is vital. And here's a very practical application of the Trinity. Jesus can reveal God to us because he is also God. Jesus can perfectly show us who God is. He can manifest God's name to us because he is also God. Jesus is the way that we know God. God the Son is how we know God the Father. The Son reveals the Father. He manifests God's name to the people. What is God's name? How is God best described? We know what a name is, don't we? It's something that tells you a little bit about yourself. You know, your identity is wrapped up with your name, something that you've had as long as you've been around. What is God's name? What can tell us about God? What's his identity wrapped up in? How is he best described? Well, God's name is not most clearly known by hearing it. It's not most clearly known by hearing a word. But we see God most clearly when he is acted out. when his character and his nature are shown. But only God can act out God. Only God can properly show us what God is like. And that's what Jesus spent his life doing, showing us God. God doesn't want us to sit on a bed of nails to get to know him. He doesn't want us to fast for a month in order to get to know him. He wants us to see him clearly and easily. And so he introduced himself personally to the world in the living, breathing image of the invisible God, who is Jesus Christ. He made his name manifest, or to put it more simply, he showed himself. Jesus says that he revealed God to those whom God gave him. That's what Jesus did. He revealed God to us. So if Jesus is how we know God, then let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this image of the invisible God? Can you see God in Jesus because of how well you know him? That's hurdle number one. God sent Jesus into the world so that we could know him. Do you know him? Have you met the revelation of God? It's the most important thing in the world. It's what you were made to do. It's the one thing that humans can do that nothing else can do. We can know God. It's what you were made for. So have you done it? Well, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, we're in a church. We know God. Well, if you do think you know God, how well do you know him? How well do you know Jesus? Whatever position you think you're in, there's an easy way to get to know Jesus better. We have it right in front of us, the Bible. We can read about him in the Gospels, the records of his life. Anybody can. Get to know Jesus in every part of his life. Get to know about how he was born, how he lived as a person on earth, the things he did, healing people, making blind people able to see again, lame people able to walk, how he suffered as a human, how he died on a cross, but amazingly, how he rose again. Get to know the things that Jesus did in order to get to know God. Get to know what his character is like, his compassion, his love for the people around him. How even when he was tired and he was fed up with working and going around healing people and he'd had a long day, if people came to him, he didn't hold back, but he would go to them and he would always try and help people. The compassion that Jesus showed, how he wept when he saw people suffering because of death. Get to know Jesus in the Gospels. You will be getting to know God. It's the thing that everybody wants to do. It's the most important thing in the world. Earlier in John 14, we have this amazing statement from Jesus. When Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What an amazing statement. This is how Jesus revealed the Father. Jesus is God, the living, breathing demonstration of the invisible God. Get to know Jesus, and you get to know God. So, the first thing that we can learn from Jesus' prayer about what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is first and foremost to know God. Sorry, excuse me a second. Secondly, firstly, to be a Christian is to know God. Secondly, to be a Christian is to keep going. This is what we do with knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus comes first. We know him. We get to know God. We come to know God, but that's the start. We have to carry on from there. And there are three things that Jesus talks about in particular here, which show us about carrying on in the Christian life. Three things that, once we know God, are demonstrated in the life of a Christian. You can see this. If someone is a Christian, if they are a follower of Jesus, if, as Jesus describes them here, they are someone whom the Father has given him, then this is the things that we can look for, that we will see in a person's life. The things that tell us what it looks like to keep going as a Christian. And the first is this. The first is that we obey Jesus' teaching. In verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. They have obeyed God's word as taught through Jesus. This is a crucial and yet so often overlooked part of the Christian life. Jesus is highlighting it here as an identifying feature of Christians. It's the result of someone being given to Christ by God. He says this as though it's the most natural thing in the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is clearly the sign that he had been looking for in the disciples, that they were God's. They kept God's word, an identifying feature of Christians. If you have been given to Christ by God, if you are in Christ, if you're Christ's, then you obey his teaching. Knowing Jesus should mean we know what he teaches. And he taught to obey. Go read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first great sermon in Matthew, where he talks about the Christian life, a description of how to live as a follower of Jesus. It's very demanding. It pertains to all areas of our lives. There's no room for obeying Jesus in one aspect of our lives and not in another, for being a church Christian, a Christian who prays but then lives however they please. Our obedience to Jesus is an all-of-life obedience. It's how you behave with other people, how you speak, the things that come out of your mouth, and even more demandingly, how you think, the things that are inside your mind. Obedience is a total commitment. If we know Jesus, then we'll obey him. That's the connection that Jesus makes here. A person can't be a Christian if they don't obey Jesus. How could they be? The very word Christian means that you follow Christ. Who do you live for? If someone asks you who you live for and you say, well, I live for Christ. And then you're asked, well, what does that mean? You say, I don't know. Maybe I go to church sometimes. No! It should affect the way that we live. It means that you do what Jesus says. The second thing that is important as we keep going, the second sign of keeping on going, believing who Jesus is. In verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So the first sign of a person carrying on is that they obey Jesus' words. The second then is that we believe who Jesus is. Believe who Jesus is. And it might seem strange in a way that this comes after obedience. It seems strange that verse 8 comes after verse 6. Surely believing should come after knowing, and obeying come after believing. Surely it should go that way. Surely obedience should come after belief. And yet it's the other way around here. And Jesus seems to distinctly put it the other way around. In verse 6 he says, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. They have kept your word, and now they know. The obedience precedes the belief. It seems that Jesus perhaps views obeying as coming before being certain. Perhaps this is because believing who Jesus is in fact a part of obedience. We tend to view truth as perhaps something that is morally neutral. We don't think about it being right or wrong to believe things. This is the assumption that anyone makes when they make statements such as, well, you know, I want to try and figure out what the reality of the world is, or I want to believe such and such a thing. We don't think of it as there is a right and wrong in believing. But it can be right or wrong to believe something. It's not morally neutral. The truth is that it's wrong to believe anything that isn't the truth. And that seems very harsh. There's lots of people who believe things, and you might say, well, you know, surely the mere thinking that something is true, surely that can't be right or wrong. But God commands us to believe the truth. To not believe the truth is wrong. Specifically, we need to believe who Jesus is. Believing is a part of obeying. That's perhaps why it comes afterwards. But it's an extremely key part. This is a make or break mark of being a Christian. To know God, you have to know Christ. And to know Christ, you have to believe that he is who he says he is. That he came from God and was sent by God. That he is God's revelation of himself. If you don't believe that, then you don't know who God is. In the letter of 1 John, by the same author as this gospel, John puts it much more strongly. He says that anyone who doesn't confess the truth of Jesus, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, anyone who doesn't confess that has the spirit of the Antichrist. That's a mega serious statement. This is a very serious truth. We must believe who Jesus is. So, what it looks like to keep going, obeying Jesus' words, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and thirdly, being protected from falling away. And this is covered in verses 11 to 15, where Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed that his people would be kept, that we would be protected. We need God's protection. Have you been comparing yourself against the checklist so far, I wonder? The checklist of what it means to keep going, obeying Jesus and believing who he is. I wonder if it has you worried. Obeying Jesus, that sounds very demanding. I wonder, do you feel that you stack up against that checklist? Well, the good news is, it's not us doing these things that keeps us going. They show that we are keeping going. Jesus sees them in his disciples as evidence that they are his disciples. But those things aren't how the disciples remain safe. They don't cause us to keep going. They're signs. We keep going because we are protected by God, because God keeps us. Jesus prays for their protection here, and he prays for ours as well, because he says again in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. His prayer is about us, and he prays for our protection. Why do we need protection? Why did Jesus feel he had to pray for this? Well, the verses tell us. We need protection because we are in the world, but we're not of it. Verses 15 and 16 tell us this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We here on earth today, as Christians, we are not yet with Jesus where he is. We are still in the world. And the world is full of temptation. And it's full of opposition. Are you ever tempted to give up on Christ? Throw in the towel? It can often seem like plenty of reasons to do so. Being a Christian doesn't make you anyone particularly special in the eyes of society. It's hard. It involves swimming against the tide. Obeying Jesus can mean we have to make some tough choices. Living sacrificially for other people. Putting your neighbor before yourself. Turning the other cheek when someone insults you. Being willing to renounce your pride. Difficult things. We are not of the world. But the world around us doesn't want us to be different. It doesn't want us to follow Jesus. And it can eat away at us. Pressure from every direction. From family, perhaps. Unbelieving family members who think what you believe is silly and ridiculous. Friends who maybe not outspokenly mock you, but you can see that their respect for you goes down if they know that you're a Christian. People you work with. Or for the younger ones, maybe your friends at school. But Jesus prays for our protection. If God keeps us safe, then we can live for Jesus. And what have all the pressures of the world got? Can anything make us fall if God is protecting us? If the Father is keeping us as Jesus prayed for him to do. We also need protection because there is an evil one. Jesus asks specifically that those who follow him would be protected from the evil one. On top of the evil that is already present in the world, the passive background attacks, if you like, there is an active agent also working against us. Never let anyone tell you that the devil isn't real. If he wasn't real, then Jesus wouldn't have prayed for protection against the evil one for us. We have an enemy who works in lies and temptations. He roams around like a lion, looking for people to eat, for souls to ruin. But Jesus prays about that too. He prays specifically that his people will be protected from the evil one. If God is helping us, then not even the devil can fight us. We won't be thrown off course, even by our greatest enemy, if God is on our side. And let me just ask you a minute here. If you're here tonight and you know that you're not a Christian, then be aware that Jesus isn't praying for you in this prayer. In verse 9, he says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." He's only praying for believers, for Christians, for his own people. So if that isn't you tonight, then who's going to protect you from the devil? You should be worried. Jesus prayed that God would protect Christians. But if that's not you, then you don't have that protection. There's nothing to limit what the devil can do to you, what he can tempt you with, how he can cause you to ruin your life. You should be worried. Come to Jesus. Trust your life to Jesus. Ask for his help. Join the side of God. God is way more powerful than the devil. God can always protect you from him. We need God's protection because we are not of the world. We need God's protection because we have an enemy, the devil. And we also need God's protection because it is possible to be lost. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." This is a stark reminder that not everybody who starts finishes. Jesus is praying for the ones whom God gave him. But that's not everyone. And there are people who seem to be in the camp of God who aren't really his. We're imposters, like Judas. And like Judas, they will fall away. It's the ones who make it to the end who are truly saved. So we need God's protection. God will make sure that those who are actually Christ will make it to the end. There are people who do get ruined by the pressures of the world, who get thrown off course by the devil. We should all pray for what Jesus prays for here, that we would be protected and keep going to the end. We need protection, but God protects his own. That's what it looks like to keep going, to obey, to believe, and to be protected. Okay, so to be a Christian is to know God, first and foremost. To be a Christian is to keep going by obeying and believing and being protected. And then thirdly, to be a Christian is to show God. To be a Christian is to show God. And this is what we have towards the end in 20 to 23. I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We started by saying that to be a Christian is to know God, and that we do that by knowing Jesus. Now that works great in theory when Jesus is on earth and walking around and can be easily known. But what about now? Jesus hasn't been on earth for almost 2,000 years. He ascended. Are we in trouble? How will people know God now? The image of the invisible God is not with us anymore. Not physically. Okay, so we say, well, we've got the Bible. That shows God to us, right? That shows God to the world. People can read the Bible. Well, perhaps they can. But do they? How many people do you know who aren't Christians, who of their own accord pick up the Bible and read about Jesus? Not many. People, by and large, are not interested. But Jesus is still being seen. And these verses that we just read tell us how. Jesus is still seen, but he's now seen in us, in his people. How do people see Jesus in us? What is it about Christians that people can look at and say, that's what Jesus looks like? That's how we see God. It's our unity. Jesus prays that his people would be one. It's our unity that shows people Jesus. Us as Christians, as multiple people who love each other so much that it is like we are one. And that shows the world something that is at the very, very heart of God. Being many and being one. God's Trinity, seen in Jesus when he was here on earth, the image of the invisible God, and it's now seen in God's people. When we love one another, when we are one, our unity shows God to the world. I wonder, how much do you care about displaying that unity? Have you ever thought about the fact that Christian unity is vital to showing Jesus to the world? Without unity among Christians, if Christians don't get on, there can be no evangelism. Because a divided church does not reflect God. God is not divided. The world will not see Jesus and will not see God if we don't look like him. And he looks like many in one. And so the Trinity again becomes a very practical doctrine. It's what our Christian lives should emulate. Do you care about real and visible unity with your brothers and sisters? It's easy to ignore this part of the Christian life. You can start to have the attitude of, it's me and my Bible, living like we're the only Christian. Maybe you don't like socializing. You say, well, I'm an introvert, I'm not a people person. Or you find other people in your church quite awkward without wanting to get too personal. It's easy to slip into forgetting about the importance of unity. It can be a small thing. Maybe just slagging off another Christian. You know, your friend says, oh, that guy's a bit weird. And you go, yeah, he is a bit weird. You agree? I can think of times that I've done that. And it's a shame to not show that unity to the world. To display Christ as though we are a divided front. It's so easy to slip into, but it's wrong. It undermines the gospel. Or it can be big things. As Christians, do we visibly stand behind other Christians in the public sphere? You know, we can think about, there have been a couple of big name, if you like, Christians attempting to enter government or in positions of power in our country. Are we quick to demean them and to say nasty things about them and to disown them? Or do we publicly stand with our brothers and sisters? The next time you're tempted to become isolationist, when you're tempted to think that you don't need other Christians, remind yourself of this truth. God is seen when the church is united. So to be a believer is to show God through our unity. So to be a believer is to know God, to keep going by obeying, by believing and by being protected, and to show God through our unity. Finally then, to be a Christian is to live forever. This is right back to where we started. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God, keeping going and showing God, it all has an aim. It leads somewhere. It means that we live forever. This is the glorious hope of the Christian faith. But what does it mean to live forever? Everybody wants to live forever. What does it mean to live forever? Well, it's described in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Living forever means being with Jesus. To know him more properly than we already do. To fully know him. To live with him. Does that sound like heaven to you? Heaven is not an empty eternity. It's not golden teaspoons and sitting on clouds. Heaven is a person. It's to be with Jesus. Does that sound like heaven to you? Is that what you want? If not, then maybe you don't actually know the real Jesus. But if you know Jesus, if you've spent your life like what is described here, knowing Jesus and knowing God through him, obeying his word, believing what he says about himself, knowing God's protection and being kept, loving Jesus' people, and so showing God through your unity, then what could be a better ending than being with him forever? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are your people, that those of us in Christ can celebrate these truths, that you protect us, that you will see us through, that we know you, the only true God. Lord, we confess that we are not as grateful for this as we should be often. There are so many people in this world struggling to know you, and yet you have revealed yourself to us. Father, please keep us. Please protect us, as Jesus prayed. Please protect us from the world. Protect us from the evil one. Lord, we pray as well for those who don't know you, if there are any here tonight. Please show yourself to them and bring them into your kingdom as well. Lord, please help us to grow in likeness to Jesus. In our unity, may we show you to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.